The man went to see his doctor after he had had a mild heart attack. After the examination, the doctor wanted to talk to the wife, and so he pulled her aside and told her that her only hope to preventing another heart attack, probably fatal heart attack, was to remove all sources of stress in her husband's life. And the doctor then proceeded to give the wife a list of things that she has to do now to reduce her husband's stress and keep him alive. 3 delicious home-cooked meals every day, do all the housework, do all the yard work, never argue or disagree, and be available for romance every night. Well, on the way home, the husband asked the wife what the doctor said to her, and the wife looked at him and said, "Honey, he said you're going to die." Marriage is wonderful. In our first study on marriage, we discovered the purpose of marriage as revealed in Genesis chapter 2. The purpose of marriage is to solve the problem of loneliness. In our second study, we discovered the goal of marriage as revealed in Genesis chapter 2. And the goal of marriage is to become one. Through the process of living together, we blend our lives in an intimate companionship of knowing and being known. And this is where any study of marriage has to begin, with understanding the purpose and its goal. Knowing this frees us from merely selfish expectations for our marriage and allows us to pursue what God intends for us. Now, to the end of attaining intimacy, God has given even more specific instruction about the roles of husbands and wives in the New Testament. And it is important for us to know and to understand and to apply these instructions to our marriage, or we will fall into the pattern of the world, the pattern that the world teaches us. Now, the world teaches us, or gives us basically, 2 patterns or models for married life. One is the functional marriage, and the other is the companionship marriage. If you are married, see if your marriage fits either of these models. And if you desire to be married, think about which one you might end up with. First, the functional marriage. A functional marriage is centered on traditional roles. Now, you know what a role is. A role is a part that you play in the marriage. A functional marriage is centered on traditional parts that a husband and a wife play. The man's role is, first of all, to provide both financial and physical security for the wife and for the family. He's the provider and he's the protector. And this has been the traditional view of marriage and the traditional model of marriages for centuries. And the man usually uses one of 2 leadership styles in a functional marriage. The first one is the autocratic style. That means that he rules the wife and he rules the family with absolute authority. He makes all the decisions. An autocratic style tells you what, when, and how to do things. In other words, he makes all the decisions in the home. Now, in this functional marriage, there is another style of leadership, and that is what you could call the abdication style of leadership. And that's when a husband makes the financial provision, but he leaves everything else in the home totally up to the wife. So his primary function in this role is just to make the money, and he thinks that's all he needs to do, just to bring home the bread. And he gives to her a housing allowance, and of course a lot of husbands do that today. They just give a certain allowance to the wife, and they give a certain allowance to the children, maybe, and then they keep all the rest for themselves. But basically then, she takes all of the responsibility. She has the responsibility for everything else that happens within the home. Now, I think you probably have all seen these 2 styles of leadership. I'm sure you have. Some of you have probably grown up in a home with one or the other of these styles of leadership. And maybe some of you are married to this style of leadership today. Now, the woman's role in a functional marriage is to provide sex, and she's responsible for childbearing and for household responsibility. In other words, she's the sex partner housekeeper. And her role is just to be a follower, and is just to be a servant with a doormat-type mentality. Now, this is extreme sometimes, but her position in the family is inferior to the husband. And that's the way he looks at it, and that's the way she feels about it. The woman in this kind of a relationship serves out of compulsion. She's totally powerless in making any kind of decision, so she serves as a doormat servant in the family. Now, in this particular setting, the man's needs are met through control. I mean, he can control the family. He can control everything in the family to soothe his own needs and his own end. And men tend to do that when they are insecure and when they feel that they are threatened in any way. Now, do you know how the needs of a woman are met in this kind of a situation? Her needs are met through manipulation. And one of the problems is, of course, is that intimate communication is blocked because one spouse is considered superior and the other spouse is considered inferior. And so this is a marriage where there is a very strong male-oriented dominance and a female inferiority, and she really truly operates as the weaker sex. Now you can see that this is a marriage based on functions, especially after the first year or two when all of the intimacy is gone. The functional marriage is one that helps people continue all the way through. In other words, they think, well, the honeymoon is over. I mean, it's just going to be my job. I've got to do this. I'm supposed to be this way. This is the way it is going to be. And they just live their lives out in this kind of a functional marriage. Now, let me say that it is not wrong to have traditional roles. But when your relationship has reversed only to roles and parts that you play in order to keep something existing and functioning, then you've lost it all. I mean, you have lost the sense of it. You've lost the life. You've lost the essence of marriage. And intimate communication is out the window. It's almost impossible. It is impossible because the man feels that he is superior and that the wife is inferior. And when that distinction exists, there just isn't any honest disclosure and communication. It's impossible. So self-disclosure is not a part of this kind of a marriage function. Now, do you recognize this kind of a marriage? This I'm sure you do. It's a functional marriage. But there's another model for marriage that we need to look at, and it is the companionship model. It is people-centered with the priority given to the relationship. And rules in this relationship are mutually agreed upon at the beginning, and they are assigned to each other based on individual talents and gifts and abilities and so on. Equality and intimacy are key issues in what is called the companionship marriage. Now, this is the model that you see advertised all the time on television. This is the model that you read about in magazines and in books. And it is the major fostering unit for married single, to be single in marriage. In this marriage, each person is self-directed. I mean, they're just sort of in charge of their own thing. Now, let me say that being an adult and making your own decisions, there's no problem with that. That's not bad, but that's not what I'm talking about. But if it is self-directed in the marriage, and the basis is personal power, then self always comes first, and the married single is the end result of it. Now, when you think of the functional model that we just talked about, whom do you think has the most interest in changing from a functional model to a companionship model? It's the wife, isn't it? Because she has the most to gain. Now, guess who has the most difficulty with? It's the man, because he has the most to lose. If you are on some type of equal footing, it means that the man then is not any longer superior. Now, which of these models do you think that the evangelical church support? It's the functional model for marriage. If you read the scriptures with that functional presupposition, you can see what it will do to 1 Corinthians 7, 1 Peter 3, Ephesians chapter 5, and Genesis chapter 2. You see, the problem is that we come to the scriptures many times with culturally derived presuppositions of what it is supposed to be like, and then we live the scripture through that grid. Now, in principle, the companionship model has some real value, but in reality, it does not. In reality, the way it works out with people is that if they are self-directed first and they follow this basic natural philosophy, it will cost them the marriage. And so today we see the functional marriage and we see the companionship marriage and all the different varieties of it. But there is one more, oneness marriage, God's design for marriage. And Ephesians 5, 1 Peter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 describes this oneness marriage and how we are to live according to God's design. Now this morning we are going to begin to look at Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 22 through 24, the most famous or the most infamous scriptures in the Bible, depending on how you look at it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, I realize that this is not a popular subject today. In fact, it's never been a popular subject. It wasn't a popular subject when the Apostle Paul penned these words. Submission. Many people think submission is like this news report that I read recently. Most of you probably know who Arnold Schwarzenegger is. He's a movie star and used to be Mr. Universe and so on. This is what the article says. And Arnold Schwarzenegger has a rocky relationship with Maria Kennedy Shriver, his wife, who is also a TV personality. Arnold acts like a tyrant, showing her how to wash dishes and demanding meals when he wants them. Once when she replied jokingly, "Make it yourself," he said, "Don't ever talk back to me again. You are my wife, and I want breakfast now." A lot of people think that's what you're talking about when you're talking about submission. Or many people think submission is like this song from back in the 1970s. Listen to it. I'm not going to sing it. I'll just get relaxed. I'm just going to read the words. "Put another log on the fire. Cook me up some bacon and some beans. And go out to the car and change the tire. Wash my socks and sew my old blue jeans. Come on, baby. You can fill my pipe and then go fetch my slippers and boil me up another pot of tea. Then put on another log on the fire, baby, and come and tell me why you're leaving me. Now, don't I let you wash the car on Sunday? Don't I warn you when you're getting fat? Ain't I going to take you fishing with me someday? Well, a man can't love a woman more than that. Ain't I always nice to your kid sister? Don't I take her driving every night? So sit here at my feet, because I like you when you're sweet, and you know it ain't feminine to fight. Come on, baby, you can fill my pipe, then go fetch my slippers, boil me up another pot of tea. Put another log on the fire, baby, and come and tell me why you're leaving me." Now, there are many people today who think that that is what you're talking about when you talk about submission. Why is this word so controversial? Well, I believe that there are two reasons. First, the word submit by itself is incendiary. It's an incendiary word in today's culture. When we hear it, we think about subjugation, we think about dominance, and we think about oppression. It's interesting that in our Western culture, the S word is even left out of the majority of wedding ceremonies today. Secondly, I think because the truth has been perverted. You see, an evil or unwise man can twist the word of God into a half-truth and doesn't understand it in its context. That's a man who can cause a lot of trouble. He becomes a religious fool, and that's what happens many times when man does not understand the meaning of the word submission. So because it has been twisted in the culture and by men who do not understand what it really means, we have rebellion against it. But when you look at it in the context of God's word, it is beautiful, it is wonderful, and it is a powerful truth. Now, I want you to ask you to listen very closely, because if you don't, you're going to hear just what you want to hear. You'll hear a little piece of this and a little piece of that. I don't like this, or I don't agree with that. So you have to listen to it in its entirety. So get on your listening ears this morning and listen carefully. Submission really is a recognition of authority, and you see it displayed in all kinds of channels throughout the Bible. For instance, the Bible says that the Christian is to be submissive to those in government authority, those in uniform, those who are leaders in the government. We read about it in Romans chapter 13 in our scripture reading. And also it is in 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 18, where it says that we are to be submissive to those who have the rule over us. So it's taught in government. But you know, God also teaches it in the church. We're to be submissive to those who have spiritual oversight, who are our leaders. 1 Timothy 2:11, Hebrews 13:17 says that we are to obey those who are over us and be submissive to them. Next Sunday, I'll have the opportunity to teach in Calvary Chapel of Lima, Peru. And when I go there, the Bible says that I am to be submissive to those who are over that situation, so I'll be submissive to the pastors that oversee all of that. Now, the Bible also teaches that in the Trinity, there is submission. God the Son is submissive to God the Father. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:3. "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." So even in the Trinity, submission is taught. Now our focus this morning will be verses 22 through 24. But as is typical of the Apostle Paul, this section is drawn from what comes before it. So we have to begin now at verse 18. Look back up there. He says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." So the principle of mutual submission is laid out in verse 21. Then beginning in verse 22 all the way through to chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul shows the different shades and expressions that submission is to take. Now watch. First of all, he talks about wives being submissive, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Then he talks a little bit more about that. Then he comes to the husbands, and this is the way that the husbands are to submit. And you're going to find that the submission of the husband is much more extensive than the submission of the wife. He begins in verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. He continues all the way down through the end of that chapter, and then he continues with children. In chapter 6, verse 1, he talks about how children are to submit. Verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Then he talks about how fathers are to submit. Look at verse 4, chapter 6 and verse 4. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So we see the submission of the wife, we see the submission of the husband, the submission of the children, and the submission of the father. And then Paul talks about submission in our day of employees, and then back then, of course, it would be servants. Look at verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Then you come down to verse 9, and it talks about how employers are to be submissive. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. You see, the principle of mutual submission is laid out in verse 21. Then beginning in verse 22 all the way through, he shows us all of these different shades and expressions of submission to take that is to take place between husbands and wives and parents and children, and finally, on the job, between workers and their employers. Now, the idea in all of these verses is that our submission to one another is to be based on the fear of God. Look at verse 21 again. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Fearing God means living in a right relationship to Him and to every other part of creation. As we have different relationships with different people, our mutual submission to God and to one another will take different forms. Now, to have a right relationship with God means that a person must be a believer, must be a Christian, must be born again, one who has submitted himself or herself to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Now notice what it says in verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. It is very important that we understand, first of all, that the only way that we can ever fulfill any of these things is if we have the Spirit of God within us. To be filled with the Spirit. When it says, be filled with the Spirit, it means constantly filled. Literally, it says, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. It means to live in the consciousness of the personal presence of Jesus Christ, as if He were standing beside you, letting His mind dominate your life. That is a Spirit-filled Christian. And as we look at what is to come, we all realize that it is very difficult. It's impossible to be able to fulfill any of these things unless we have the Spirit of God. I mean, there isn't any way that we could take an unbeliever and say to them, this is what you are to do. I mean, there isn't any way that they could do it without that help, without the help and the filling of the Spirit of God. So then how does a wife be submissive to her husband? She is a believer in Jesus Christ, and she is being filled. It is an ongoing lifestyle of being filled with His Spirit in order to be submissive to Christ and to her husband. So the context now helps us to understand this very strong word, to wives. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, the character of submission does not mean inferiority. The Bible teaches that in Christ, the husband and wife are co-equal in essence. The function difference, the role difference, is what the Scripture teaches. As God has designed men and women to be different, He has assigned them different tasks and roles in life, including marriage. The wife has a role, and the husband has a role. The husband's role is to be the head of the home, the leader. the one with whom the buck stops. And so by necessity, the wife's role toward her husband has to be one of submission. Now, we need to make something crystal clear here, because God makes something crystal clear. The Word of God makes this crystal clear, that the husband is the head of the home because God says so. No amount of social tinkering with marriage can change that. A man cannot abrogate his duty to be the head. He cannot relinquish it to his wife, and she cannot wrest it from him. Now, when you think of a body, what does the head do? Well, the head directs the body, and failure for the head to work right leads to dysfunction. For a person who is paralyzed or spastic or with some disease where the head does not work properly, what happens to the rest of the body? It's out of control. It's dysfunctional. So the head has to be right in order for the body to work right. So the husband is the head, and sometimes he doesn't act like it, and I understand that. But in Scripture, the Bible is clear. The husband is the head. If the wife doesn't let him function as that, then it brings the whole body into dysfunction. The head directs the body. And so the husband has only one of two options: embrace his role and be a good leader, or neglect it and fail. In the same way, a wife can never assume the leadership in marriage. She too has only two options: to be submissive to her husband's headship, or to be in rebellion. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. You know, every word in the Bible is very important. In other words, there aren't just some words just thrown in there just because they're words. Notice what it says here. It says that the wife is to submit to her own husband, not anybody else. Her own husband, not men in general. Paul nowhere teaches the superiority of men in the general subjugation of women. No, submission is a husband-wife thing. You know, there are a lot of situations, a lot of churches, a lot of circumstances where people are taught that the wives are to submit to other men as well. No, you submit to your own husband. And of course, today there are so many wives working outside the home that this becomes difficult sometimes, because there are situations at work where women are asked to submit in an ungodly way and to do things that they should not be asked to do and to submit to. Now listen, if that is happening to you, you need to come back and look at this scripture, because God says you are not to do that. You are to submit only to your own husband. So what does Paul mean then when he says that a wife is to submit to her own husband as to the Lord? Exactly what it says. And verse 24 reinforces it. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, to submit means to defer to another. It pictures someone who yields to someone else. Far from being a word which describes weakness, it speaks of tremendous strength. You know, we have the crazy, goofy idea that submission implies weakness. Inevitably, when we talk about wife submission to her husband, there are those ladies who ask if that means that they are to let themselves be a doormat. Absolutely not. Submission speaks not of weakness. It isn't the surrender that comes at the end of a battle in which you've lost. Submission speaks of the strength to control the self and make the decision for oneself that they are going to yield to another. I mean, think about it. Demanding my way reveals my weakness over myself. Submission shows strength. A wife's submission to her husband is patterned after her submission to Jesus Christ. Now in verse 24, Paul says that she is to submit in everything. That means more than merely outward compliance. It's deeper than just a tight-lipped surrender. Quite frankly, submission deals more with the posture of the heart than with the actions. A lot of wives think submission merely means giving in outwardly, while secretly they harbor resentment and defiance. But the clue to what Paul is saying here is found in the grammar. The verb submit is in the middle voice, which means that Paul is saying that the wife is to place herself in submission. She is to sit down on the inside as well as the outside. This is the everything that he means. Submit to your husband in everything. In your actions, in your heart, in your speech, in your body language. Now, ladies, the kind of submission that God calls forth from you toward your husband isn't a weak and sickly kind of tepid resignation. It is a strong determination to yield to him and to his leadership. Far from being reluctant and melancholy, it is ready and joyous. Submission isn't passive. It is highly active. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. What we often fail to notice in this passage is what these things tell us about our mate. Now, when we come to the role of the husband, we are going to learn some very insightful things about the wife. And here in the instructions to the wife, we learn something very profound about the husband. Now, gals, understand something about your husband. He needs your submission. God made him that way. Just as God appointed the husband to be the head of the home and the head of the marriage, he also designed men to need the wife's support and encouragement. Remember the words of Genesis chapter 2 when God said that it was not good for man to be alone? He said that he would make somebody who would be a helper, a companion who would complete him. This completion, this filling out of the man, takes place as the wife helps him. And the help that he needs is submission. Again, not a weak kind of resignation, but a joyous, active yielding to her husband. Now notice that it is a command. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. That is what is called an imperative. In other words, in God's mind, that is a command. This is not a suggestion. This is God's word. And any time that we decide not to obey God's word in the marriage, there will be a consequence. I mean, we always reap what we sow, and we know that in every area of life, but somehow it seems to be so magnified in the marriage. If we decide to look at a scripture and we know what God says and we decide not to do it, then we will pay a very high price. And if you are a wife today and you have within you a rebellious spirit against your husband, you're not submitting to him as God would have you to do, then I must say to you in love that you are sinning, and God will forgive you for that sin, but there is a difference between the forgiveness of sins and the consequence of sin. You can be forgiven, but you see, you have sown something that will be reaped. You have set in motion a consequence. Now, do you know what is at stake in this very basic principle of the home? Number one, your marriage is at stake. Number two, your children are at stake. If they don't see that principle enunciated in their own home life, they probably are not going to learn it very well anywhere else. Third, the Christian community is at stake, because if the home fails, ultimately the church cannot succeed. If the home succeeds, then in the church, the extended family succeeds. Fourth, your spiritual growth is at stake. It will be stymied. You will just not go as far as God wants you to go spiritually because a basic principle has been violated, and that is submission. Now you can say, well, I'm all right with that. You know, I'm just satisfied where I am. And then you will stay lean you'll stay lean instead of spiritually growing. But if you learn this beautiful, powerful truth, you enable the Holy Spirit to bless you with other things in your relationship to God. Now, just as a footnote here to the husbands, show me where it says, husbands, remind your wives they are to submit to you. You can't. It's not there. This is the Lord's instruction to your wife, not something that you are supposed to beat her over the head with. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, ladies, before you are married, you are to be submitted to Jesus Christ. He purchased you, he bought you, you belong to him, and you are to be submitted to him. And if you're going with somebody today who does not see it that way, then he is out of line. He's off base. Many times today in the courtship, the man is saying that his fiancée is to submit to him before the marriage. sort of playing at marriage. You belong to Jesus, and you are to be submitted to him. In fact, as a single, you are to live in submission in every other way except in married life. You live in submission to your parents if you're living at home. You go by the house rules. You do it at your work. You do it in government, and you do it in the church. You do it in every other way except marriage. You see, you're not married. But you live a lifestyle of submission. You learn it because it's everywhere. And if and when you marry, you have already been taught by the Holy Spirit to be submissive, then it's not that big of a jump from being submissive in these areas to being submissive to your husband. Before you are married, you belong to Jesus Christ, and you are to be submitted to him. But when you are married now, something happens, and God says you are to submit to your own husband now as unto the Lord. And in addition to your responsibility to submit to him, verse 22 teaches us two very important things about the husband. The first thing is, the husband cannot ask you to sin. You are to submit to him as unto whom? The Lord. And so the husband cannot ask you to sin. God is not asking you to submit your conscience. He's not asking you to submit your faith. He's not asking you to submit your obedience to the Word of God to your husband. But do you know what a lot of husbands are into? Even Christian husbands today? There are some abominable things that are going on in the marriage bed today among Christians. Things that the man brought somehow from the world or from X-rated movies or experience that he's had. And now he's asking his wife to submit to some pretty horrible things, and it is an abomination to her, but she thinks that she has to submit to that. That's not what God is saying. God is saying the opposite here. A man cannot ask you to sin. Now listen, if you are going with somebody and he's asking you to do any of these things, then you are going with the wrong person. That's wrong. Then there are marriages today, Christian marriages, and the husband is asking the wife to go and watch X-rated films where they bring it into the home because their sex life isn't what they think it should be, and they think that that's going to enhance it some way. No, it'll do just the opposite. And husbands are asking the wife to go out and drink with them, go to bars with them, and maybe to him it's okay to drink. But to her, in her own heart, she knows it's a sin for her to do it. And she can't do that in good conscience, but he asks her to do it anyway. No, you are not to submit to that. If the husband says, you do this, I'm the head of the house, and you're supposed to do what I say, and it is in conflict with the Word of God, the wife has every right to stand up because she is submissive to Christ first. Husbands, her submission to you flows from her prior submission to God. And if there is ever a conflict between the two, the Lord is going to win her loyalty. And so don't pit her between you and God. That's dumb. But this verse on the submission of the wife teaches us something even more important about the man. It teaches us that the husband is to represent the Lord in the home. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The husband represents the Lord in the home. And that is true. We do. We either represent a Lord or we represent the Lord. Now, husbands, if you're not sure which one you represent, ask your wives. They'll be able to tell you. And in that he represents the Lord, he is the spiritual leader in the home. Look at verse 23. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. Husbands, you are the spiritual leader in the home, and leadership is influence. And what you do influences your wife and then the children, influences the whole family. So if you go to church, to go to a church that believes in the Word of God, that teaches God's Word, adheres to God's Word, that is the husband's responsibility. If you go to a church where the doctrine is not sound, where it's not right, where there are winds of doctrine, that's the husband's responsibility. If you attend regularly, it is his responsibility. If you hit and miss, it is his responsibility. If you pray, it's his responsibility. If you don't pray, it's his responsibility. On and on and on down the line. You see, the husband is always the one who is responsible. It's an awesome responsibility, isn't it, man? God has appointed you as the head of your marriage. You are the leader. So where are you leading? Because you are the leader and the initiator and the spiritual and relational temperature of your home is set by you, think about what your wife's submission to you means to her. Vulnerability. And ultimately, you are going to have to give account for the trust that she's placed in you by her submission. Your decisions are going to affect her, and for this, you will answer to God. Now, for you who are single, and you're going with somebody, and you're serious, you're thinking about getting married, that's what you're going to do, does the guy you're going with represent the Lord? That is the very first thing that you want to look to, the very first thing that you must remember, that the man that you are going to marry is to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And you better make sure. Listen, if you are going with somebody and he puts his hands on you and he touches you in any place that he should not, is he representing the Lord? Would the Lord do that? No. He is to represent the Lord. And listen, for the most part, the divorce starts before the marriage begins. And so you be very careful. If you are going with somebody and he does not represent the Lord, don't think that when you get married to him that all of a sudden he will. No. What you see is what you get. The man that you're going with, is he the spiritual leader? Or is he just so-so, you know? I mean, is he nominal when it comes to the Lord? Or does he have a real hunger for the Lord? Does he have a real hunger for God? Does he have a hunger for the Word of God? When the doors are open, is he there to learn and to grow in the Lord? See, that's why it is so important that you go long-term in a relationship. Never do this thing in a hurry. It is really important that you spend some time in the courtship so you can see if the man really does represent Jesus in his living or if he represents himself. You cannot find that out in a few short months. You have to spend some time to know if a person is really going to represent Jesus Christ in his life. One final word to wives. The power is yours. Far from submission being powerless, it is a unique and singularly powerful means of strengthening your marriage. And as your marriage is strengthened, and as your husband is built up, the result will be greater blessing for you. And a final word to husbands and wives. Many couples have the illusion about their marriage based upon their both being Christians. They assume that that will give them an automatic exemption from the kinds of things that they see happening with other couples. Wrong. What a shock it is to discover that we are all very self-centered and very self-protective. Great marriages don't just happen. They are made. They are not the consequence of marrying the right person. They are the result of working hard to become the right person. Do you want to have a happy marriage? Is that your desire? Is that your goal? Today there are books and seminars ad infinitum with that objective, to help you have a happy marriage. I do not think that that should be our objective. Our objective should be to build holy marriages through holy lives. What we need is not a new skill or technique, but a new heart. You can study the Bible from cover to cover, and you will not find a single passage that tells us that we even have a right to be happy. Instead, you will find that the purpose of our existence upon this earth is to glorify God. God says, "Be holy, for I am holy." And when we strive to make our marriages holy, by being obedient to the Word of God, then we find that we are happy in the truest sense of the word. And so may God help each one of us to make our marriages holy by being obedient to the Word and glorifying Him. Because that's His design for marriage. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we are thankful for Your Word this morning, which is truly sharper than any two-edged sword. We are thankful today for marriage, for Your design for marriage, and how Your heart is that our marriages would be so wonderful. How wonderful it is as we look at all of Your Word and to see the marriage union, how it is lifted up so high. And Lord, how it is to be something that represents Christ in the church. And so we pray, Lord, that You would help us to take heed to Your Word, that You would help us to be careful as we relate to our spouses, that we would do what You would have us to do, knowing that that is what creates the intimacy that You desire for us to have and what we all desire to have. Father, I pray for all of the marriages that are here today. I thank you for each one of them. Lord, those that are struggling, I pray, Father, that you would really minister your love and your grace to them, and that you would minister to them how important it is that they would not look to the world for answers, but that they would look to your word, and that they would begin to get their marriage in line with your word. We're so thankful, Lord, that we can trust you. Just being obedient and doing what you say to do here creates such a wonderful marriage. And I pray, Father, that all of the marriages here, Lord, in this church would be so wonderful that they'd be second to none. I pray, Father, that you would just bless each one. And then, Lord, for those that are desiring to get married and they have that desire and they want to, I pray, Father, that they would make sure that they are going with somebody who loves you with all of their heart, and that they represent Jesus Christ in all of their living and all they're doing. So we thank you, Lord. We thank you today for ministering to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.